Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 17, and today we will be taking a look at verses 20 through 30. We're looking at the Kingdom of God today, part 1. Next week we will conclude with part 2 in the last section here in Luke chapter 17. There is much confusion on the kingdom of God. Are we living now in the kingdom of God? Are we in some way experiencing all that Scripture has said, particularly in the Old Testament, about the kingdom and what the kingdom will be like? Or are we not experiencing it? Is it something that is still future? So I think today Jesus helps us a lot in understanding it. The Pharisees did not have a good understanding. They were confused about it. And that's why when we come here to verse 20, it says, "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he," meaning Jesus, "answered and said to them." So on their minds, on the Pharisees' minds, was the kingdom of God. They were anxious for the kingdom of God to come. They were very confident that they were going to be entering the kingdom of God. It was going to be no spiritual problem for them. They would enter into the kingdom and would enjoy all of its benefits, all of its comforts, and they deserved it. After all, they worked very hard for it. They earned it. And so they're just excited about when it'll come, because to them, it would mean that Rome was defeated, that their Messiah would be reigning and would have defeated the Romans. They would no longer be under Roman rule. And of course, this is what they were anticipating, was the rule of their Messiah in the kingdom. So that's what they were looking forward to. So they were questioning Jesus about it and when the kingdom of God was coming, which is kind of interesting to me that they would question Jesus. I mean, they didn't believe him about pretty much everything else, so why would they believe him when he responded to what the kingdom of God is and when it is coming? And it is it's a real lesson as to how you try and straighten out somebody's thinking, which Jesus was always doing with the Pharisees, because their thinking was so perverted, it was so corrupt by their self-righteous system that they had, that everything to them in some way was perverted. It was not straight in terms of what the Old Testament taught. So Jesus is answering them here, and notice the way he takes them through this to bring them where they need to be. Jesus says the kingdom, and this is in verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." So the first thing he hits them with is the fact that there are not going to be signs that you can observe, that you will know that the kingdom is coming or is here. And so the Pharisees, as we're talking about here, had a twisted view of the kingdom of God. They believe it would come with signs, that there would be signs, that they would be able to discern, and they would know that the kingdom is shortly going to appear. They believed it was going to be visible. They believed that when it came, it would destroy the Romans. It would restore Israel. The true king will usher it in. They also believe we cannot have a king who hangs out with sinners and the sick and the diseased and the poor. He must be a military commander of some sort and not some compassionate healer. So when they looked at Jesus, and this all makes sense to us as we have worked our way through the Gospel of Luke, it makes sense, because they just totally turned off Jesus in no way wanted to consider that he was the Messiah or that he was the king of the Jews because of his lifestyle, because of the fact that he hung out with sinners, with prostitutes, with drunkards, with tax collectors. I mean, come on. How can we have a Messiah that would do that? We don't need just some compassionate healer. We need a conqueror. We need somebody who is going to mount a horse and come with an army and defeat the Romans and set us free, and then the kingdom can be set up. So they're asking, when's this going to happen? And Jesus says, well, first of all, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, which I'm sure was hard for them to take because that's what they were looking for. G. Campbell Morgan says this, quote, like many today, the Pharisees said they wanted the kingdom of God to come. But you can't want the kingdom and reject the king. Pretty obvious. The Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would appear while it was right in their midst because the king himself was there, end quote. So in verse 21 it says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So what he's saying is, what he's saying to the Pharisees here, when they're saying or looking for somebody to say, well, here it is or there it is, he's saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. So you're not going to be able to see it in its inauguration. Jesus says the kingdom is here right now. In other words, he's saying to them, haven't you guys taken any Bible survey classes in your system and figured this out? Of what the kingdom of God is and who the king would be, and that would lead you to understand that there is, in one sense, an invisible kingdom of God, and that invisible kingdom of God is right here and it's right now. So in the Old Testament, it lays out for us, number one, who the king will be. Number two, that he will die as a sacrifice for sin. In other words, he's coming as a lamb. Number three, that a time of wrath is coming on the earth before the visible kingdom of God will be established. So there are three things that they're missing out of this whole thing. They missed who the king would be and the references in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, and him coming and what he would be like and so on. And number two, that he will die as a sacrifice for sin. They didn't see that. They didn't understand that. That's why they're rejecting him. And number three, that a time of wrath is coming on the earth before the visible kingdom of God will be established. And they missed that as well. They saw nothing and considered nothing in terms of the wrath of God that would still be coming. You see this throughout all 12 minor prophets. At one time or another, over the last 50 years, I've taught through all the minor prophets, and there are so many passages that talk about this. I picked out one here, which is probably the most obvious one, and that is in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 and 10 and 11. Notice this, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Okay, so before we can even talk about a visible kingdom coming, we need to talk about the fact that there is going to be a tribulation that's going to come before that. And that tribulation period, when it begins, inaugurates the day of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a little bit when we get to a definition of it, but the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and the war horses, so they run. Verse 10, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Now, I don't know what Bible they were reading, but when you talk about what's taking place here in Joel chapter 2, and this great, awesome, terrible, horrific day that's coming before the kingdom will be established, the Pharisees should have known this. Pharisees should have seen that what is going to come upon Israel, come upon the whole world, but in particular Israel, there is going to be a chastening. There is going to be wrath that's going to be poured out. In fact, during this seven-year period of time, as we taught in the book of Revelation, just before the millennium, thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, two-thirds of the Jews will die. They will be taken in judgment. One-third will survive, and it's that third that's going to go into the millennial period. But during those 7 years, as being described here, it is going to be a terrible time in terms of all the horrible things that will be happening. God's wrath is going to be poured out, and all of this is God's reaction to a world that is filled with sin and evil and wickedness. So Jesus is saying here in verse 21, I am the king. I am right now in your midst. He's saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. Meaning, look, I'm the king, and I am here right now among you, and you don't need to look any further. You don't need to look for the visible kingdom to come. You won't see it in your lifetime, but you need to look at the fact that I'm the king over an invisible kingdom of God that's being established right now. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 20. It says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You'll remember back when we were looking at Luke chapter 11, that Jesus is casting out demons, and of course they're saying he's doing it by the power of Satan. But he's saying, look, if I do it, and I'm doing it by the finger of God, in other words, it only takes the finger of God to cast out a demon, then he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. They should have understood that look, we're living right now in the kingdom of God. So wherever the king is, the kingdom is. Wherever the king is, the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is God's rule. Catch this. It's God's rule in the life of the believer. Okay? So when you turn your life over to Christ, when he comes into your life and sets up his throne and rules in your life, that is the kingdom of God in your life. That is the king ruling in your life, his sovereign rule in your life. So that means that as people become believers in Jesus Christ, then the kingdom is expanding. That rule of Christ in a person's life, in other people's lives, is expanding all the time as people are becoming believers. So right now, even going back to the time of Christ when he was here on the earth, as people are professing faith in him, repenting of their sins, believing in him as Savior, that kingdom is increasing. So if anyone is going to see the kingdom of God, they will need to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the condition upon which anybody is going to see the kingdom of God is through the new birth, through the fact that they are born again. That's how you will see the kingdom and experience the kingdom in your own life. All right, verse 22, and he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them." So now Jesus begins to make a shift from the now visible kingdom of God that he's been talking about, that is here amongst them because he is here and he is ruling in the hearts and lives of people as they turn their lives over to him. He's moving from that to the future visible kingdom of God, that kingdom which visibly is still to come. And the disciples long to see the future kingdom, but they will not see it. Notice what it says here. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." In other words, it is still distant. He knows he's going to have to die on the cross. He's going to have to be raised, and then he is going to come back. And it is after his coming back that that kingdom will be established. So the disciples, even though they long to see it, they will not see it. And they are not to be fooled by false prophets and false messiahs. You'll notice here, it says, verse 23, "They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.'" Jesus is saying, look, do not go away and do not run after them. If they're saying the kingdom is over here, or there is a Messiah over here, or over there, and there's a Messiah over there, don't do it. Matthew 23 and 24 says this, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Matthew 24 is talking about the 7-year tribulation period. During the 7-year tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of signs leading up to the second coming. Signs all over the place. Leading up to the rapture, no signs. Leading up to the second coming of Christ, at the end of the tribulation, and before the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, many signs. And one of those signs, glaring signs, verse 24, you're going to see during that 7-year tribulation period, false Christs and false prophets. And they're going to show great signs and wonders and mislead, even if possible, the elect during that 7-year period. Dr. Charles Feinberg, a great scholar with the Lord now, was a Jew, was studying to be a rabbi, turned his life over to Christ, recognized Christ as the Messiah, graduated from Dallas Seminary, ended up teaching at Talbot Seminary. And he said this, he did a tremendous amount of study, but he said since the time of Jesus, 64 different individuals have appeared claiming to be the Messiah. Is that interesting? 64 different ones have claimed to be the Messiah. We've got them today. They'll be prevalent during the tribulation period. Today, you can take a look at the fact that we've had people such as David Koresh, Jim Jones, Sun Myung Moon, and many, many others have all claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, many Orthodox Jews thought and still think that a Brooklyn rabbi named Mendel Schneerson was the Messiah. And there will be a prolific amount of that type of propaganda that'll go out to deceive people into thinking that the Messiah is here and is among us. Jesus is saying here, do not go away and do not run after them, because they are false. Verse 24, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of the part of the sky, shines to the other parts of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So Jesus is saying, look, when the second coming occurs, it's not going to be something that's going to be hidden, or it's going to be hard to find, or somebody's going to need to point it out. In fact, if you're living in the world when Christ returns at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, when he breaks through the skies, it'll be as, at nighttime, it'll be as lightning, which will totally light up the sky. It'll be like daylight. And so whether you're on part of the earth that's during the day or during the night, it won't make any difference, because you will see him in his fullness as he returns. I'm talking about those who are on the earth during that time. Obviously, if you're a believer here today, you won't be on the earth during that time. So the second coming won't be hidden. Like lightning, the whole sky will be lit up for those who are in the nighttime darkness. And this is what we call the day of the Lord. So it says, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to another part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be, notice, be in his day. All right, just on the next slide, you have scripture that presents three different days. First of all, the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the period of time which begins with the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-18, and which includes the events which follow in heaven as the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. The day of Christ is a time of reward and blessing for the church following the rapture. So that's called the day of Christ. Then you have the day of God, and the day of God, the events of the day of God include the dissolving of the old heavens and the old earth. And that's referred to as the day of God. And then you have the day of the Lord, which is what we're talking about here in this passage. This is the period of time which begins with the tribulation judgments and extends through the millennial reign of Christ on earth. So we're talking about roughly 1,007 years, 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year reign. So the day of the Lord will run during that 1,007 years. Millennial reign of Christ on earth through the destruction of the heavens and the earth and into the ushering in of the new heavens and earth and the eternal state. This day comes as a thief during the time mankind is believing a new time of peace and safety has been ushered in. So it will come as a thief. It will come as a surprise when it does inaugurate at the beginning of the tribulation period of time. So when we're talking here about so will the Son of Man be in his day is the day of the Lord. It is that day which will be a day of wrath and judgment upon this earth. Then verse 25, Jesus says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So this really throws the Pharisees for a loop. Right away, they're just calculating in their mind, well, Jesus, you can't be the Messiah. You're saying you're going to have to die. I mean, that's not our king. That's not our Messiah. What he would do, he would not die. He's coming to conquer. That's what we're looking for. So suffer. To suffer is out of their scope of who he is. They're saying, where is the conquering king? And that is why that generation of Jews rejected Jesus. They ignored the coming judgments found in the major prophets and instead embraced the glories of the millennial kingdom. You know, and the question is, how did they miss it? How did they miss? They were so filled with pride, they didn't feel they needed any kind of discipline. They didn't need any kind of wrath or judgment or to be shaped up for the visible kingdom coming. They thought they were just fine, and very proudly they would walk right into the millennial kingdom. That's what they thought. And they totally ignored all the passages in Scripture that talk about the coming day of the Lord, that day of wrath which will come upon the earth during the tribulation period. Verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So Jesus now uses two illustrations from the Old Testament to show what the second coming is going to be like. And just before the second coming, this tribulation period that we're talking about. And both illustrations speak of God's judgment and on sinful man. Illustration number one is Noah and the flood. So verse 26 says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So verse 27 then gives us the characteristics of the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. But what that indicates to us, that life was as usual right up until judgment fell. If you look back on the flood and you see Noah who prepares the ark and everybody is just doing their thing, They're conducting their lives as they always have. They're paying no attention whatsoever to Noah and his family and the building of the ark. They're laughing themselves silly about a guy who would go out and build this great, big, huge ark, this boat, and they thought it was totally foolish. So they just continue on with their lives. And the condition of the world at that time was evil, it was wicked, and it was sinful. But it was all accepted as normal and routine. And that's something I don't want you to miss here, because we live in a time when things continue to get darker and darker and darker. Now, I'm not saying when Christ is going to return, when the rapture is going to take place, when the tribulation is going to begin. All I'm saying here is that we're not the only ones that have been in a very, very dark time. The people that lived, and Noah that lived among the people of this world, who were so wicked, who were so evil and sinful, all of that in the world was just considered normal and routine, just like it is today. I mean, today we've got all of this stuff going on in our society, and it's becoming more and more immoral, and the LGBTQ, and we got the trans, and all of this that it's taking place and being accepted in our society as just totally normal and routine. And the bulk of the world just accepts this and continues to go on eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and so on. And it will be that way right up until the Lord returns. Genesis 6, 5, 11, and 12 talk about Noah's day. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Now the earth was corrupt, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, verse 12. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. I mean, it was a total disaster. And everybody simply back then, with the exception of Noah and his family, accepted it as just being normal. And so Noah and his family were the only ones saved from judgment. But judgment did fall. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, all you have to do is take a look back at Noah and what happened up until the ark, until the flood, and Noah and his family getting into the ark, shutting the door, and the rain started coming down. And judgment fell and drowned the entire world. And then we go to the second illustration here, verse 28, and it says, and it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. So now you've got illustration number two, and that is Lot and the destruction of Sodom. Again, it's business as usual. Again, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. I mean, they're carrying on, and yet they were living in a tremendously corrupt and immoral society. And you can go back to Genesis 19, and you can read about it, how horrible Sodom and Gomorrah were in those days, and what God ended up doing to them. And so in verse 29, it says, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So Sodom was an evil, wicked, immoral city, and this was accepted as, again, normal and routine. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Genesis 19:24-25. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. I mean, he totally incinerated the whole thing. Just like in the flood he used water, here he used fire and turned the place into just a pile of ashes. I mean, when God brings judgment, he brings judgment. And Jesus is using these illustrations to tell the Pharisees, you're looking forward to the kingdom, but I'll tell you what's going to fall first. Judgment is going to fall first. And you better be ready. So Lot and his family were the only ones saved from judgment, just like Noah and his family were saved from judgment. You say, what about Lot's wife? Yep, she was a problem. We'll talk about that next week. And what happened to her? We all know what happened to her, but we'll talk about it more next week. Verse 30, then Jesus sums it up and he says, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So he's saying to the Pharisees, think back about Noah, think back about Lot, think what happened in their day, think of the condition of the world then, and think what happened in their days, and then look how sudden judgment fell and destroyed them all. Now, Pharisees, you take a look at today, you take a look at what's going on, you take a look at your own hearts, your own lives, your rejection of the king, your rejection of the Messiah, and what's going to happen when judgment falls upon you. So at the second coming, when Christ returns to set up his earthly visible kingdom, judgment falls first before the visible kingdom is set up in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. So don't expect, Pharisees, the kingdom without first God's judgment. Now, just a note that I put in here, and that's this. Before judgment fell in these two illustrations, God removed the righteous. Isn't that interesting? God took care of them. He will do the same with the church before the seven-year tribulation period. He will get the church out of here before wrath and judgment is going to fall. That's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, pre-tribulation snatching away, gathering of the church to meet Christ in the clouds, and then for that church to ever be with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us us, meaning the church, for wrath. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Obvious, a reference to the tribulation period. Here he's writing to the church at Philadelphia, and so we're talking to believers here, and he's saying, because you, believers in Philadelphia, have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. In other words, you're going to be removed out of here before wrath comes down, judgment comes down upon this earth. Great couple of verses that talk about our removal, our being kept from the tribulation period. Okay, well, let's go to three applications as we close this off in this part one of the kingdom of God. Here's what I think is a pretty awesome thought. And that is, if you are a born-again believer, you have the invisible kingdom of God living in you right now. The visible part may be still future, but think of this. The invisible part, the actual kingdom of God, because you have the king living in you right now, you have the kingdom of God within you. That's what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees here. Don't look for something in the future. Don't get all swallowed up in that. Think about right now, the kingdom of God is in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a fantastic thought to contemplate. Number two, people who want heaven without first facing the need for the removal of condemnation will be swept away in the waters of the flood and will be targets for the fire of judgment. See, this is the whole problem with the Jew. This is the whole problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. You guys are all excited about the kingdom coming. Well, you got the king here right now. And you don't even accept him. You think you can go into the kingdom? That you can enter the kingdom? And you don't recognize the king right now? I mean, I'm right here. I am the king. And you don't believe in me. But what you want is the kingdom. And you think you are good enough to enter the kingdom, and I'm telling you, you are not. And judgment and wrath and destruction are going to come to you because you refuse the king. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. They needed the removal of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you have to be in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God has to be living within you. You have to be born again. And the Pharisees are totally missing it. And Jesus is saying, judgment's going to fall. And it's going to fall on you because you are rejecting me. And I'm the key to it. I came first. I came before the physical, visible kingdom will be established. I'm here. I'm little by little seeing people turn their lives over to me. I'm invading their lives, coming in to live within them. I'm ruling in their lives. The kingdom of God is here right now. You're only looking to the future. You won't turn your lives over to me now. Therefore, it's going to be for you like it was the people before the flood and the people in Sodom. And you're going to taste of the judgment and the wrath of God. And that's the obvious point three that we're talking about here. There's only one way you will ever see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And Jesus told that to who? In John chapter 3. He told it to Nicodemus, who was what? Who was a Pharisee, who was a ruler of the Jews. He couldn't make it any more plain. Nicodemus, you want to see the kingdom of God? You're going to have to be born again. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you want to see the kingdom of God? You need to be born again. And I say today to those who are listening to this, if you ever want to see the kingdom of God in the future, you need to be born again. And you do that by turning from your sin. And that just means saying to God, I'm fed up with the life I'm living, a life that is anti what you stand for, the sin, the immorality, the self-righteousness in my life. I turn from all of that, and I turn to you. I throw myself at your mercy, and that you would save me from myself, from my sin. And so I turn and I believe. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you came and you sacrificed yourself in order that I might have eternal life, that I might be saved. And I receive that salvation, that gift from you right now. And by doing so, I understand that the kingdom of God has now come to live within me. And that someday, I will live in the physical, visible kingdom of God with you and with all believers forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're thankful for this day today. We're grateful again for your word. It is so clear. It just, we work our way through these verses every Sunday. We're just working our way through the verses, working our way through what Luke has recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's just wonderful to be able to do this, to be able to see our thinking changed, our lives transformed as we apply the things that are being said here. These are very pointed things. Jesus is coming at the spiritual condition of the world and the Pharisees from so many different ways, and we've seen this over and over again as we worked our way through Luke. And today's been no exception as we've considered the kingdom of God and what that means. And the fact that when Jesus was here, when your son was here, he was and represented the kingdom of God because he was the king. And he came in order to invade our lives, in order for us to have eternal life. So, Lord, we're just thankful for these truths. These are great and wonderful, marvelous truths that we can apply to our lives and to those around us who may think that they've, in some way, they're going to inherit eternal life in heaven someday, and they are only excited about heaven, but they want nothing to do with confession and repentance and humbling themselves and declaring spiritual bankruptcy and throwing themselves at your feet and begging for your mercy. So we're thankful for all the applications that this passage gives to us. We pray now that you'll just use us for your kingdom as we live our lives each day, for we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.